I've been talking about the subject was how to become fit to rule, or the subtitle I thought was a little better, and that was, when is the promise going to be fulfilled? Y'all remember that? All right. So we kind of started off with in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. And here we have the Lamb speaking and the people responding to the Lamb of God. Oh, it could have been that mic is on up there too, and it's feeding back to that. Revelation 5, starting with verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We talked about this thing about him making us kings and being able to reign on the earth, and some of us at this stage of our walk are not making too good of decisions. But we have the Lord working on us to conform us to his image. We have our hearts are open to him. We desire to know him, but more than to know him in a religious way, but to know him as he is, to know him as he is. And so let's see. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 5. And we were using David as an example. And we were talking about that preparation that was necessary. It was absolutely necessary for David because he was anointed king way earlier, before he became able to rule. And God put him through all sorts of things. While you're turning there, I'm just going to read out of Psalm 105. And this is just a comparison with David, or an addition with him, talking about Joseph. Psalm 105:19 says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. New Living Translation. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. So we're looking at David, and David is just an excellent example of being able to see that progression that we also saw with Joseph. And Joseph was made fit to rule and to lead and to make decisions. And so I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel 5, verse 3 and 4. Now, up to this point, last Sunday, I shared, brought us from David's beginnings, as it were, up to this point. And now we have this verse. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So David had been anointed by the Lord 15 years earlier, okay, to be king over all Israel. He had been anointed by the Lord. The Lord had done that. The Lord had moved. The Lord had made his choice and had already rejected Saul. And the people, it took them 15 years before they even caught up to what was going on. Before they even caught up to what God was doing in their midst. And sometimes we're slow to pick up on that. And may the Lord tune us in more and more and more, and tune us out more and more to the world, and more into his heart. So One of the first things that David did was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, which we know that the Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God dwelt. And David wanted to do that because he wanted the presence of God, not just to have a God or to have a good God or to have one far away. He wanted one right there in the midst of them. And if you remember, the ark had been lost during the days of Saul, and actually before Saul, if I remember correctly, but the ark had been lost to the Philistines and had been out of the country for many, many years. And so David here, let's turn with me into 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And so we'll read this. And this is the story of David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, bringing the Lord back into the midst, in the middle, into the center of what they're about. Can I get an amen on that one? Back into the center of what they were about. And they hadn't had that. Was the Lord still their God? Yes. Was he there in the midst of them? No. Was he the center of their lives? No. So, starting with verse 3, let us bring again the ark of our God to us. And these great words from David. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in their in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shinar of Egypt, even unto the entering in of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries, with timbrels and with cymbals, with trumpets. So David wanted to become king, but he wanted to become king in a right way. In a right way, folks. These are heart issues. These are not religious issues. They're heart issues. And David's heart, remember what it says about David? That he had a heart after God. David's heart was, you would think once they had all finally anointed him as king, you would think that David would be going, now I want to figure out what I got to do, and I want to figure out who's going to be my cabinet, if you will, whatever. Figure out all the different aspects of the kingdom. And he's figuring out the first aspect of the kingdom, which is let's get God in the middle of this whole thing. Let's get him in the middle of our lives. Let's get him in the middle of our thoughts. Let's get him in the middle of the things that should be in our heart. Let's let him come in and push out anything that is not glorifying him. And let's be even more specific. Push out anything that is not him. That it may be Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. So he wanted to be king in a right way, and he brought the Lord back. He didn't just want that to be the first thing that he did. He wanted that the Lord would be first in Israel. That the Lord would be first in Israel. Well, any of you remember how that turned out?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we'll get to it if you don't. Okay. But I have to say that this is so early in him being a king. And one of the things that can happen is that we begin to reign, or we begin to rule, or we begin to have some responsibility. And we also bring into that mix what I might call, good intentions. Anybody know about good intentions? You can have good intentions and still be wrong. And David was in this situation. He was sincere. But in this, the thing that he did and the way that he did it, he was sincerely wrong. And so there is that difference between bringing it on a new cart, which is what he did, thinking this is going to work, and bringing it in by priests bearing that on their shoulders, that ark, and saying, we're going to bring this back in. We're going to bring it to the Lord. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah on that? All right. So let's turn and see that story a little bit. It's in 2 Samuel 6:14. And we're, a lot of this is in 2 Samuel. So might be good to, if I tell you to turn somewhere else, keep your finger in there in 2 Samuel somewhere. 2 Samuel 6:14. And it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So this is the situation now after they had brought the ark back. And if you remember, here it is. It's coming toward Jerusalem. They're bringing it in. And before this, it said the scripture that we read, it says David played with all his might, and then the ark rattled, you know, it shook, and Uzzah reached over and grabbed the ark to keep it from falling. Don't let it fall. Don't let it fall. Carson, don't let it fall. Help me. Don't let it fall. And when he did, he was killed. He died, because you're not supposed to touch the ark. Okay. Only the priests. Only the ones delegated for carrying it. And so he died. And of course, the result of that was that, you know, David looks at the situation. And remember last week we talked about David and the priest. And he went there to, what was his name? Ahimelech. And he went to get food and stuff because he was on the run, and then he left, and then King Saul came and killed 85 priests, and that was due to David not thinking the thing through. And this, again, someone else has died. And David is like, it had to be a combination of shock, you know, and sadness, and what have I done? You know, what have I done? And so, you know, there's correction that comes, right? If you mess up, sometimes the Lord corrects us. Anybody ever been corrected? I should have said, how many of you have never been corrected? That's what I should have said. And then we could meet after the service. And yeah. Just, you know, bless you with a little love, because he says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. All right. So, well, how did David handle the correction? Well, we read the scripture there. It led to dancing. Eventually, it led to dancing. And eventually, he understood what went wrong, and he understood. I mean, this is tough on David, because he does have a heart after God. He does want what God wants. He is not just playing at it. He's not just half-hearted, fence-riding, lukewarm. He is in, and then fails like that. And it must have been just devastating to his heart. But what, let me just ask you, what do you do when you have some, you do something wrong, and it just hits you hard? What do you do? Have you ever like gone into depression over it? Yeah. I mean, I think many of us have, you know. But David didn't go into depression. He went into dancing. Because he got it right. He got back with the Lord. He didn't just sit there and go, I failed. Anybody, this reminds me of somebody in the church here. I don't know. I failed. I'm looking for you. It doesn't remind me. I'm just saying that to see if you'd respond. Oh, wait. I just remembered somebody. Well, yeah. At one time or another. All right. So he didn't stay in depression if he did go into it. But what he did do is he got it right. And he didn't, he didn't dance with all his might when they were bringing it on a cart. But he did when they brought by the priest, when they did it right. And so his focus shifted for what he did wrong once he found out how to do it right. It shifted from what's wrong and earth's failures, and he got it on God's heart. Can we do that?
Yes.
Will we do that? Excuse me. So, it was a tragedy. It was a tragedy. I mean, if you can, I mean, every time I think of this story, I always think of this big, everybody, all of Israel is out there bringing it in and rejoicing and, you know, probably along the side, you know, the road on each side as it's being brought. And then someone dies and the party's over. The music stops. So I think of that. But then even though it was a tragedy, when David got, first of all, when he found out where he made the mistake, he owned it. He changed it. He didn't do it just to, because he didn't want to look bad. He did it because he wanted to be right with God and the people if he's going to be a king. And the people if he's going to be a king. And so then now he's clean. He's dancing. He's right with God. He's got all this, you know, he's flowing with the Lord. There's joy and there's peace. Do you remember that feeling? Right with God, joy and peace, clean. Just being with the Lord. Because he received correction in a right spirit. So, my advice to this point in the sermon is, take correction. Take correction. It'll work wonders.
Amen.
I just this morning, I just love this side. I'm not against you over here. But I could say, but I sense the Lord on this side, but so far they like my preaching, so I like them, okay? All right. So turn to Joshua 15. Remember, you might want to keep your place there somewhere in 2 Samuel. But we're going to look at some things in Joshua 15. And this is the next aspect that David took. And that, what was that aspect? He has become king, but he's barely king. And he's brought the ark. He brought God back in the midst of what they were about. And now he wants to take Mount Zion, that is not called that at the time, that the Jebusites have held ever since Joshua. Well, before Joshua, because Joshua wasn't able to drive them out. He's going to take that place, and that on that mount, they're going to build Solomon's temple. Abraham is going to offer Isaac. I mean, there's all this stuff that's going to go on. Historically, but spiritually, and David senses that in the Lord, that there's something to this. So, why did he do it? Well, when he gets the ark back, he goes, let's see, what am I going to do with it? Well, let's put it here. Let's put the presence of God here, where the strongest enemies have been. He had a special place in mind. Strongholds of Jebusites. Okay, so this whole chapter, actually it's in Joshua 15. The whole chapter is just full of the victories of Joshua and Israel going throughout the land. And this whole chapter is just one city after another they're taking as they're coming into the land. And they are, they're just having victory after victory. But this chapter actually is only listing the tribe of Judah's land. With all the names here, it's only one tribe out of 12. There's still others that are listed. So I want to hit one particular scripture here, but I want to show you, like verse 31, you remember Ziklag? David, when he was on the run from Saul and he was there, and the Philistines came while they were out doing something else and took all of the stuff in Ziklag, all of David, all of his people that were there, all of that, and left. And when David and his mighty men came back, they're going, "What is going on here?" And David takes his men and they go get it all back. And then some of the people start griping, saying, "Well, why are you giving the people who should have been guarding this a portion?" And in so many words, David says, "We're one. We're all one. We're one. We are." I was in a store the other day, and there's this little old lady, and I was standing there, and she kind of went by with her cart and bumped me a little bit. And she says, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I said, "Don't worry, we're all in this together." And she just lit up. "We are all in this together." Oh, right behind Ziklag here, it says, you see it there in verse 31? Madmana. Don't go there. Don't go there. There's a madman living there. Well, okay, I'm just looking here. Okay, verse 49. And there's Dana. That's where Rosanna used to live. Some of y'all didn't know that. Yeah. And, well, we might as well have a little fun here. Let's look at verse 53. This is not that big of a deal. Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and that's where David was king when he was with Judah only. He was the king of Judah only and not all Israel. And so many things, so many spiritual things happened there. And then finally verse 55. There's a place called Jokedam. Mike Wallace, if you go there, you need to tell a joke to Dam. 56, sorry. Jokedam. All right, verse 63 is the one we're looking for. "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." Now, it's not unto this day. They don't own it anymore. They haven't owned it since David became king. But the day that this was written of them taking the land, they are mentioning all the things they took, and they went, "Whoops." There's one stronghold, one big place in my heart that he hadn't taken. That's just full of Jebusites. Enemies. Still in the land. Still in God's land. So, back to 2 Samuel now, because this is the follow-up to the day. Now we go back to David's time. 2 Samuel 5. Second Samuel 5 and verse 6 and 7. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come thither, thinking David cannot come in there, thither. So David comes with his mighty men, and he's going to finally take this one main area, this one area in the land. Even if they possess so much in the land. You might know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Things within us. There's still this strong stronghold, stronger than Joshua, stronger than every major leader that has come since Joshua. Nobody has taken it. So they're mocking David because they're going, nobody's taking this thing, so you're not going to be able to do it. And then the verse 7 says, Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Okay. So, you know, stop mocking the Lord. And that big old stronghold in you, stop letting it mock the Lord. What's the old saying? You're going down. That stuff in you is going down, and Jesus is going to fill that.
Yes.
You like that, Carson? You're going down. All right. So I'm just going to read a little bit of this here. It surely cost David's men, but he knew that the removal of all the inhabitants had been important to God from the beginning, because God said, go in to Joshua and take the whole land. David threw everything he had at it. He defeated the strongest stronghold in the land of promise, and he made that place his and God's place of deepest fellowship. Now, this is the important part. And if I don't get done today, we're going to do this one more time after this, because we want to get to this part, that out of all the land, out of all that was God's, this was the place of deepest fellowship had between God and David, and really maybe all that had ever become that. And I think I'll be able to show that with the scriptures. So David took it. We know it was called Jerusalem. There's another name that it was called, the City of David. The City of David. Shouldn't it be called the City of God? Well, it is. It is. But it is also David's city. We'll get into that sometime. So I'm just going to read the few things that I probably already just said. David took on the strongest stronghold he faced. Are you willing to do that? To take on the strongest stronghold, anything in you that's holding back from Jesus, anything in you that is resisting or hiding, you know, from the Lord. And the reason why he did that, the reason why he took it, to make it a place where God could live, where those enemies are. David said, I want God to live there. Praise God. Isn't this a good story?
Yes.
I didn't write the story. And I didn't say, isn't this a good sermon? Isn't this a good story? All right. So that's how he started to become king, at least in God's eyes. This is how he's the start of what it means to be able to be called priests and kings, having that part kings there, where we could rule or lead in the way that God always intended it to be. David laid the cornerstone for his whole kingdom. And there is where David and God communed. I wrote, they enjoyed some of the most real and intimate communion ever had in the earth. All right, so my question was, as I thought of this, how did this victory come about? How did this happen? I think that's a good question if you're really hungry for the Lord, because you go, how did this happen? Just like me. I want to know. Psalm 21, remember, keep your place there in 2 Samuel somewhere. Psalm 21, and you don't have to turn to all these. I'm going to end up reading them anyway. I could say it like this. You don't need to bring your Bible. I'm just going to read it anyway, but please bring your Bibles. All right, Psalm 21, verse 7 through 8. For the king trusteth in the Lord. Who's the king? David. Who wrote most of these Psalms? David. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High God, he shall not be moved. And then he makes this in verse 8, thine hand, your hand shall find out all your enemies. I'm glad to hear some yes, Lord, because we're always trying to get God to help us with our enemies. And David is, who is the guy that's winning the battles here and did get all the strongholds out, is calling him his enemies. Thine enemies shall find out, or thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Let's go to verse 11. For they intended evil against you, him. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. This is the Jebusites mocking, saying, you're not going to be able to come up here. Nobody else has. Even your Joshua wasn't good enough. Therefore, thou shalt make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. And then verse 13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. David didn't say, give me the strength and I'll do it and I'll glorify you. Is it not possible, be honest, is it not possible that God could give us the strength to do it and we end up glorying in ourselves and talking to others about what a great thing we did? It is. But David is different. He's saying, you know, be exalted in your strength and we shall sing and praise you. Hallelujah. So, what really is the key? I mean, what is the key? When God's enemies become your enemies, he'll back you up. He didn't always back you up when your enemies, you're trying to make God's enemies. God, hate these people. I'm better. He'll look at you and kind of go, well, that ain't the right attitude. So, let's talk a little bit about David's tabernacle. David, when he first took that mountain where the Jebusites were, he put a tent up there. And that's where he put the Ark of the Covenant. Now, some of you know this and some of you don't. But just having the Ark of the Covenant was never done before. The Ark of the Covenant was back in a city called Shiloh. And in that city was the tabernacle of God, which was, you know, you walk up to the tent, you go into the first section, and there's the altar, and you offer offerings, and then you walk past that, and there's the laver where you can wash. And then you go through into another passage, and then there's the seven-branch candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And all of this is, if you will, important to the worship of the Lord. But then there's a really thick veil, and the Ark of the Covenant's on the other side, and nobody can go in there except the high priest, and that's only once a year. one time a year, and nobody else comes and visits him. And if you go in there, you die. So, you know, it sounds like a conundrum, but it's not, because David figured it out. He did. And so when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle was still going on, but God wasn't in it. You know, we're the temple of the Lord, and worship's still going on, but God ain't in it. Still glad I'm preaching this morning. Some of you are kind of going, I don't know, brother. All right, so he prepared a tent and he put the ark in there, and it was called David's Tabernacle, and some of you may have done a study on that, but that's the part I really want to get to because it's so precious what it all represents and what it represents to God. To God, not just us, to God. And that's where it counts. His enemies, his concerns, his heart. This is the way David was formed. So when he put that tent up, he put it on Mount Zion, and then he built his own house. Because he was king. See, he was living in Hebron all that time when he was king over Judah. But now he's king over all Israel. And so he goes, well, I guess I should be up here closer to where the stuff's going on. So he builds his house right next to David's tabernacle, which basically is the Holy of Holies. Right next to it. Why? So he could get as close as he could get. He wanted to be able to walk out his door and walk right over there and spend time with God. Now, you weren't supposed to enter the Holy of Holies and live. And maybe he didn't. Maybe there was a death to his flesh. Maybe there was a death to himself. Maybe there was a death to his ambitions. Maybe there was a death to his wants and desires. Maybe there was a death to all of that. Maybe it was serious with him. Maybe it was not a teaching or whatever. It was serious and he wanted that. And so now he's doing the impossible. No, he's not. It's not the impossible. It is not the impossible. It is what God wants. And once we finish studying a little more on David's tabernacle, we're going to see this is exactly what he wants. That we've stayed in fear and we've kept certain things that kept us out of there, and we rightly should be in fear. You know, you don't want to come waltzing in there with your friend the Jebusite. You know, hey, here's Jeb, you know. And God's going, Jeb is not allowed in here, now you're not. All right, so what kind of fellowship was this? How long have I been going, Lindsay? Do I need to quit? Well, God. I mean, you know it's bad when you're just going. I do want to do this last part to get us up to a good place where we could go next week. And I wrote Jim and I apologized to him because he allowed me to share one time and I'm back. And it's not like Jim doesn't know, you know, that my classes go on forever and ever. But all right. So what kind of fellowship did David have with the Lord? Well, the real key to understanding that fellowship is to understand what is the explanation of David's tabernacle. If you understand that, then you're going to know that this isn't your regular worship or communion with God that they had when they, at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was there, but nobody could go in. It's an incredible change, an incredible bringing in of the Lord in a new way to be able to be with Him. So, the first thing to realize is the ark was there with no veil. There was no veil. It's the Holy of Holies without a veil to keep you out. You just, it's like, okay, so there is, it's a tent, so there is a door or whatever. If you open it like this, you know, tents, you know, you open it like this and walk in, there's the Holy of Holies. Whoa! You know, and that's pretty cool. Again, unless you're bringing Jebusite friends, and then it's not. Okay, so it's not, let me just read this. Dealing with sin was not the goal, because remember, there was no altar of incense or altar of burnt offerings in there. Sin was not an issue in there. It wasn't the goal or to offer up something in the sense of help your life. Wasn't that. Are y'all enjoying this, some of you?
Yes.
Praise God. So, God got used to this with David coming in every day. And then David started bringing people in. He brought in singers. Just sit in here and sing to the Lord all day. Worshipers. Just, it was this different people that, you know, that he would bring in. And they would just, their one goal was to bless God, not to get blessed or get free or get this and that. So I wrote, that's why to David, the sacrifice of praise was more precious than sacrifices, because the reality he experienced was more intimate than the rituals. All right, let me give you a psalm to back that up. Psalm 51. You already know this one, but I'm gonna give you a chance to get to it anyway if you want. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay, so now I want you to picture that scripture in light of David's tabernacle. Or David, the guy who set it all up and has spent his whole life having access to God like that. And he's saying, look, I'm no priest, but I can tell you that the sacrifices of God are not about you killing some animal over here and that making him happy. What makes him happy is if you're broken before him and you have a contrite heart, I can tell you that he won't despise that or kill you because you came in there. I guess that's a little harsher than despise, but maybe the end result. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Let that sink into you. Do good. Do good. He's saying, this is David, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's just saying, let this thing expand. And make sure that what you're doing is you're doing good to Zion. This spirit, this thing, this relationship, this beautiful relationship and communion. Verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He's saying, okay, well, God instituted the offerings. And he doesn't have a problem with it, but he's saying, look, there's something needs to be settled first. And that is your heart. Not the rituals. Those aren't rituals if you're doing them from the heart. They're sacrifices, you know, the sacrifices of God coming from a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. All right. So I'm going to read a little more just to see if I can get this down the road. It's still not lunch. You still got plenty of time. But if I do share next week, bring a sack lunch. All right. Someone's just going to read this. These were true thank offerings. David, sitting there in his presence, wrote a ton of songs. Love songs are the most common secular songs written. Why? Because they are personal, heartfelt thoughts that express even more when put to music. You sing it with passion, not by rote. Amen? Okay, so I'm again back trying to support the worship teams that we have in this church. I am. So that you can enter in when they lead worship and more, you know. Do you want more? Amen. In the tabernacle of David is where you experience the eternal part of God. The eternal part. If you look at their relationship outside of the tabernacle, they're just people in a community. If you look at them going into the gate of the tabernacle, not David's tabernacle, the gate of the tabernacle, you have the altar. And for the most part, that's about us. Do you have any clue how many lambs were offered for sin? Probably in a day. Try that with that nation. But in the Holy of Holies, or in David's tabernacle, because it's better to call it David's tabernacle than the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies is connected to the rest of this. And David's fellowship with God was not based on that. Okay. So in the tabernacle of David is where you experience the eternal part of God. It is, now I'm going to make a statement here. You may not understand it, but I'm just going to make this statement. It is Jesus standing. Standing. It is Jesus standing. That's what David's tabernacle is. And you're going to have to run through in your mind all the scriptures of Jesus sitting and why he sat, and then run through the scriptures in your mind all the places where he's standing, and you'll be shocked if the Spirit of God falls on it. It is relating to him without religion, but just loving him with everything you've got, spirit, soul, and body. Which sounds what? Familiar? First commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And you are not giving up things. You are pouring them out on his feet. You relate to him as he is, not as to how you are in your earthly existence with all its problems, delights, etc., that move us to joy or to pray so we can get more delights. You have earned entrance because you have passed through the corridor the same way the high priest passed through it, through all the blood and death. But you did so to show forth him instead of merely accomplishing your religious duty or what you can get out of it in the end. And what you can get out of it in the end is the sons of Eli the high priest Eli and his sons. They're just trying to get it, whatever they can get out of it. David didn't just live his life, but then run up to Zion to get help. He learned to live in Zion. I think we'll stop there. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord is, he's dealing with us, and he's not dealing with us just because of sin. He's dealing with us in a wonderful, wonderful way to draw our hearts more and more to him. To throw off the bondages, the Jebusite bondages that keep us at a distance. That keep us at a distance. And he wants us out of that tabernacle in Shiloh. And he wants us in with him. Nothing else in there in the tabernacle of David. And so whether we understand that or not, as far as maybe you don't even understand anything I shared, hopefully the Spirit of God can bear witness. And whether you understand it or not, you know, will you join with me as I just do a closing prayer for us to move more into what's in his heart? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for the things that your scriptures declare of what you want deepest of all. And Father, we'll be finishing this up next Sunday, and Lord, we'll get to the meat of it. We'll be able to see the beauty of it as it is in your heart and why it's so precious. But we ask that you allow the Holy Spirit to move upon us and begin to draw us near. And Father, that was one of the offerings was called, in truth, the actual translation was a draw near offering. We want that. And we want to give you out of that. So may your Holy Spirit rest upon us even now and throughout this week. And may you whisper, Spirit of God, whisper special desires of the heart of Jesus into our ears, into our spiritual ears. And may we say very softly within our being, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.